It is a pleasure to be with you this morning, a rainy Sunday morning. Thank you guys for those of you who showed up and were a part of Sunday school and part of the service this morning. Just one brief announcement. On the 27th of March, that's a Wednesday night at 6:30, Jonathan LaFleur will be with us. Jonathan will do a scripture memory workshop with us. So we're including the youth. The youth is going to be a part of that, and we're just asking each and every one of you to come and be a part of that, 6:30, March 27th. With that said, the title of today's sermon is The Tale of Two Portraits. The Tale of Two Portraits. Before us this morning, we have two portraits, right? We have a portrait of Saul and a portrait of Jonathan, his son. Both of these men experience David defeating Goliath. Both of them experienced that. But we have two separate response to those experiences, right? We notice that Jonathan responded positively, where Saul responded negatively, right? So why would they respond differently? And it's because of genuine faith. One had genuine faith and the other one did not have genuine faith. So because David had genuine faith in God, because Jonathan had genuine faith in God, we find him making much of God, right? Making much of God. He's thankful for what God is doing in the life of David. Now, with that said, I want you to see with me in 1 Samuel chapter 18. I want us to observe the contrast attitude between that of Saul and that of Jonathan, right? And this is exactly what we're going to notice this morning. There's a contrast in their attitudes, right? But see with me very carefully what's happening here. First, we notice that Saul is very envious. Saul is very envious. Whereas we notice that Jonathan is very loving. One is characterized by envy and hate, and the other is characterized by love and encouragement, right? If you notice very carefully in verses 55 through 58 of chapter 17, as soon as Jonathan noticed what David was doing, David has defeated Goliath. David has cut the head of Goliath, and we notice that Saul is requesting for who? David. He sent his commander, Abner, to ask, who is this man's house? What house is he from? So we know, based on the narrative, that Saul knows who David is. There's no doubt. He knows who David is. What he's trying to figure out is, whose house is David from? Whose house is David from? And now, David is before him with the head of Goliath, bloody, and we notice something about Saul. We see that Saul is not thankful that God has used David to destroy Goliath. He's not here to praise David or thank God for David. He is just questioning, whose house is this man from? That tells us right off the bat that Saul is not in his right mind. Saul is not a spiritual person. He's not. But friends, I need you to see this with me very carefully. This morning, I want us to see the portrait of envy, which is illustrated by Saul. We see this in verses 6 through 30. So we'll focus on verses 6 to 30 first. And then I want us to see the portrait of love illustrated by Jonathan, which is verses 1 through 5, right? You will notice that the way we escape envy is through love. So Jonathan shows us how to defeat envy in our life. He gives us the solution for envy. So if you notice with me very carefully, we see the portrait of envy. But before we do, join me as we pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for your spirit. Pray that our hearts are not distracted. Pray that we can focus on you. Focus on your word. God, we need your unction. We need your power. We need your presence. Let us not be just another sermon that we're listening to. Let it be that we're listening to the Word of God. the words of God that is penetrating our hearts. The words of God is leading us and guiding us. We are in desperate need of you, Father, to draw us to the cross, draw us to seeing who Jesus really is, and to make much of our Savior. To teach us what we do not know, make us what we are not, and give us what we do not have. We ask all of this in Jesus' mighty and precious name. And God's people said, amen, amen. First is a portrait of envy. There is a fable, and it mentions about Satan, who wanted to get this holy man to sin. And this man was a hermit, and he isolated himself in the desert of northern Africa. And Satan sent all of his demons to go and tempt this man, but they failed over and over and over again. And Satan said to the demons, hey, look, you're doing it the wrong way. Watch. Watch what I will do. And watch how I will get this man to fall. And in the fable, Satan said, watch this. Then he approached the holy man with great care and whispered softly in his ear, your brother has just been made bishop of Alexandria. Immediately, instantly, the man's face changed. And Satan said this. He said, envy is often our best weapon against those who seek holiness. But it's the best weapon to get many to fall as well. Envy is a very dangerous sin. So much so that the ancients, Aristotle and Pluto, they often talk about envy as being one of the greatest of the deadly sins. Scripture tells us about envy as well. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 14, verse 30, it says, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Envy makes the bone rot. But I want you to observe in the life of Saul what he portrays for us, what he illustrates, what he helps us see about envy. First, he tells us what envy is as we observe the life of Saul. Then he tells us what envy does. What does it do? The first, what is envy? Thomas Aquinas defines envy as sorrow for another's good. Huh? Friends, if you really observe Thomas Aquinas' definition of envy, and you pay close attention to it, you could see how malicious envy really is based on that definition. The opposite of pride is humility, and the opposite of envy is love. You know what's very dangerous about envy? Because love is saying, I will be happy when you're happy, and I'll be sad when you're sad. Envy says, I will be happy when you're sad, and I will be sad when you're happy. You get it? That's why envy is very, very dangerous. We see that in the life of Saul. We see the ingredients of envy in the life of Saul. We see three major essentials in the life of Saul concerning envy that we must avoid. Coming closer, and don't miss this. What are they? One, comparison. He's constantly comparing himself to David, right? We see this in the text. He's constantly comparing himself to David. Second, we see desire. He's desiring what David got. He's desiring praise. Envy is saying, I am missing something, or I want something, and you have it, and I want it, right? And this is exactly what he's doing. And then the third aspect is resentment. Envy leads to resentment. First, notice with me with Saul, the whole comparison issue. There is a sense of envy in his heart, and he's comparing himself with that of David. So the women, according to the text in verse 6, we have the women singing a great song, right? It's actually not a great song. It's really a really, really bad song. And it really shows the state of Israel by the women singing that song. As a matter of fact, they shouldn't be praising Saul or even David. Who should they praise? God. So it shows the spiritual state of these women, and it shows the spiritual state of Israel in this time. And we do the same thing, friends. Side note, we do the same thing. When we see preachers and we see ministers that we love, we tend to make so much of them. I was talking to Lindsay a couple of weeks ago, maybe last week Sunday, and she was telling me about the Shepherd's Conference and Steve Lawson that we love so much, and John MacArthur that we love so much. And Steve Lawson got up to speak about John MacArthur, and he made John MacArthur an idol, as if John MacArthur was God himself. And this is a brother who preaches the gospel faithfully that would do that concerning John MacArthur. Look, we are thankful for John MacArthur. As a matter of fact, no other preacher has influenced my life and my preaching than John MacArthur. But John MacArthur is not God. The sermons you listen to, the preachers you listen to, they are not God. We must make much of God and not people. So these women are making much of David and Saul, but more so, they're making much of David. Well, Saul doesn't like that. He doesn't like that at all. As a matter of fact, I want you to observe with me very carefully about what these women were doing in comparison to what book you're going through in Sunday school, right? The book of Exodus, when you find Moses leading the people into the promised land, God using Moses to part the Red Sea. Notice what Miriam said. Miriam never praised Moses, but notice what she said after all of that. Miriam sang in her heart, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider has thrown into the sea." Who is she making much of? God shows the spiritual state of Miriam. It shows the spiritual state of the people, right? There's no mention of praising Moses, but no, she's making much of God. Come closer and don't miss this. Richard Phillips noted, "It generally reveals a low spiritual level when Christians take after the world in praising men instead of God." You get it. If you're in a habit of praising men instead of God, it shows something is wrong, right? Something is wrong with you. This is the problem why we have celebrity pastors and preachers. We treat them as if they're God. No, they're not. There's only one God, and we make much of him. But notice Saul, what he does here. He compares himself, and he says, well, David, they're talking about David. He killed 10,000, and I only killed thousands. And automatically, there is great envy in the life of Saul. There's great hatred here in the life of Saul. So the first layer of envy is comparison. He's comparing himself with David. And maybe we are doing the same thing. We're comparing ourselves to the people at work. We're comparing ourselves to our siblings. We're comparing ourselves to people at school. We're comparing ourselves to people at church on a consistent basis. And therefore, it breeds envy in our life. This is the pitfall of Saul that we must avoid. Not only that, what else do we have here? You know, what I notice about envy is when people say certain remarks, right? So it leads to, there's comparison, but there's also a sense of desire. But don't miss this. One of the things I notice about people, what they do often, is that they say to you, and this is a phrase in our culture that really portrays envy. And the phrase is simply this. When you tell them, man, I'm going on a vacation, or you tell them, man, I'm going to buy a car, or you tell them I have a new house, this is the response that they give you in this culture. It must be nice. Someone ever said that to you? It must be nice. What do you think they're really saying? You think they're happy for you? No, they're saying, man, I wish I had what you have. That's envy in itself. So we compare ourselves, which leads to great desire. And what we notice here is that Saul wanted the praise that David was getting. If Saul was a spiritual person, he would know that praise doesn't belong to David or even you, Saul. It belongs to God. Any victory in Saul's life belonged to God. Even David, I believe, if David heard what the women were saying, David would have stopped them and said, no, it belongs to God. Why? Over and over, David said, it's God who gave this Philistine to me, God who delivered me, over and over again, friends. But notice what else? The essentials of envy, or the ingredients of envy, is comparison, it's desire, and then there is great resentment. You see it in the life of Saul. Envy is very progressive. It's progressive. So we first compare, then we desire what they have. We want what they have, and it leads us to resenting that person. The text mentioned that Saul was very angry, and then it says Saul eyed David from that day. The original Hebrew word basically means that Saul kept a jealous eye on David. He kept a jealous eye on David. Built so much resentment in his life that he hated David. Envy is weeping when someone is rejoicing, and rejoicing when someone is weeping. Friends, we need to ask ourselves this question. Are we like Saul? Are we like Saul, who constantly looking at other people and having great envy in our hearts for other people? Let me ask you this question. Do you lack joy this morning in your life? And I can tell you this, if you do, maybe you can trace it back to envy. Maybe there's someone in your life that you're envious of. Maybe there are people, a group of people that you're envious of. And listen, it leads to a great sense of dissatisfaction. We need to guard against this. I love what Matthew Henry mentions. He says, it is a sign that the Spirit of God is departed from men if they are peevish in their resentment of affronts, envious and suspicious of all about them, and ill-natured in their conduct. For the wisdom from above makes us quite otherwise. What great truth that we have before us. I love what Philip Richards mentioned. Coming closer, friends, and this was very convicting for me in my own heart. Maybe there are times where I find myself envious of brothers that I see on Facebook and talking about this in the ministry and that in the ministry. And I'm like, okay, God, what about me, God? And I go home and I take it out on my children, and I take it out on my wife, I take it out on people, right? And this is what Philip Richards mentioned concerning even our own envy, because we take it to in our homes as well. He says, it is no accident when words are thrown at spouses or children that resemble Saul's weapon hurled against David. How much emotional pain is suffered in homes today by those who permit their minds to dwell in darkness? That was convicting. It steals your joy. It steals the joy of those around you that you love the most. Envy is dangerous. It's absolutely dangerous. So what is envy? We understand it's basically stealing the joy of others, right? Wanting the sorrow of others around us. But what does envy do? What does it do? It robs us of joy. We see this in Saul's life. In verse 10, there is no joy at all. As a matter of fact, it mentions to us that this harmful spirit came upon Saul and he ravaged, filled with anger and no joy at all. Please don't miss this. It robs us of joy, and when it's left unchecked, it grows rapidly. It makes us bitter, and it becomes part of us. It becomes part of us. Notice in verse 10 what happens here. It tells us what happens when it's left unchecked. Saul has no joy. None at all. As a matter of fact, the one time that Saul would find joy when this harmful spirit would come upon him is when David would be around him playing this music, right? Playing this instrument. No more can David do this for Saul. As a matter of fact, David has become the source of Saul's envy. But you know, one thing we need to understand about envy, friends, and this is good for us to see. The more I see it in my own life, the more I research about envy, the more I see it in our culture. Envy, when you think about it, Satan double dips in his pain that he inflicts on us when it comes to envy. A lot of the ancients, right, most of them were not Christians, and they will tell you the seven deadly sins. They would say to you, the worst of all is envy. And the reason why they're saying this is that they believe if you are, for example, gluttony, if you struggle with gluttony, they will say at first, gluttony would feel good, right? Man, it's going to feel good to eat some good steak. You're going to feel good. The more you eat and eat and eat, what happens? You feel bad, right? Lust. Lust feels good at first. You see it, you lust, and then immediately when you act upon it, you feel bad. When it comes to envy, it never feels good. It is as if it's an unbaited hook. All the other ones are baited hook, right? The fish goes, it grabs the bait, it feels good, and all of a sudden, its life is taken over. Envy is an unbaited hook. It grabs you, it hurts, your life is over. And this is the issue with envy. Envy promises joy, but it multiplies our pain. And we see this in Saul's life. And what God does here is simply verse 10 tells us that God punishes envy. How does God punish envy? By simply giving Saul over to more envy. This is how he punishes sin. If you struggle with anger and you're not repenting, he's going to give you over to more anger. If you're envious, he's going to give you over to more envy. And this is exactly what we have in Saul. More and more and more envy towards David. Notice his actions. What does he do here? He tries to trap David by using his two daughters. The first thing he does is he tells David, you're no longer in my court. I will put you as a commander over thousands, right? And we think this is a promotion, but it's not a promotion. The whole point is David wants Saul out of his sight, or Saul wants David out of his sight, but Saul also wants David dead. So get away. If you're over my army, then hopefully you will die. And when you die, it's all over. When that's not happening, and God gives David great success, Saul's envy even grew even more, right? Brewing even more. What did he do? He takes his older daughter, and he promises David, if you marry my daughter, if you do this for me, I will give you my daughter. And what does he do with his daughter? I can imagine he's telling David, David, here's my daughter. She's yours. I'm a king. You're a peasant. You can have this girl. And David, because he's a good man, is saying, no, I am not worthy. Saul is convincing him, finally convinced David to marry his daughter. And perhaps the day of the wedding, he says, nope, you're not going to marry her. I'll give her to someone else. You see how diabolical envy is? Saul's entire intention is to hurt David. Well, you would think that would be enough. He says, there's another plan, another daughter. I want to give my other daughter to David. And I'm hoping that this daughter will be a snare to him. This daughter will get him into a trap, and eventually the Philistines will destroy him. Envy leads to greater and greater and greater and greater resentment. Begins with comparison, to desire, to now resentment. And friends, if we do not kill envy in our life, it's going to be like a shadow figure in our life. It becomes a force in our life. We must kill these things. We must admit that these things exist and they're a part of our lives. If they are, the only way that you can kill this is by going to God in prayer and turning to Him. You know, I was reminded of this story by F.B. Meyer, who is an incredible preacher, incredible writer, and G. Campbell Morgan, who's also his contemporary. And they spoke at multiple conferences together, but G. Campbell Morgan was just a more of a profound speaker than F.B. Meyer. So every time they would go to conferences, people would flock more to G. Campbell Morgan than they would to F.B. Meyer. And in one particular situation, someone went up to F.B. Meyer and said, look, G. Campbell Morgan's church is way larger than yours. And then F.B. Meyer, as a man of God, started criticizing G. Campbell Morgan. And he realized in his own heart that envy was brewing. And the Spirit of God convicted G. Campbell Morgan. But you will learn. Listen, coming closer. Notice what F.B. Meyer did. F.B. Meyer was so convicted by this, he decided to pray for God's blessings on G. Campbell Morgan. And the more he prayed, the more he was convinced, if I can pray the blessings of God on someone, then envy will flee. He was right. When G. Campbell Morgan was preaching, people would hear F.B. Meyer saying, man, that dude can preach. He was getting more excited about G. Campbell Morgan's sermon than anyone else. And by the mercy of God, God completely blessed G. Campbell Morgan. His church overflowed so much that people, because there was so many people in the church, they actually went to F.B. Meyer's church. Friends, may we learn from this great man of God that when we sense envy in our hearts, the way that we can push envy out is by praying and loving people. But notice for me the second point. I love this. How can we escape envy? Well, Jonathan tells us here. Jonathan has become one of my favorite characters in the Bible. We are told of Jonathan's great faith in 1 Samuel chapter 13, right? When he took his armor bearer, just Jonathan and his armor bearer, and they fought against the Philistine garrison, right? And defeated them. What great faith. But where's Jonathan when this uncircumcised Philistine is blaspheming God twice a day for 40 days? Where's Jonathan? I was asking myself this as I was preaching through Chapter 17, where's Jonathan? Maybe there was a lapse of faith. Maybe there was little faith in Jonathan at this very moment. But notice this. It did not last long. There is great faith here in Jonathan. According to the text, notice with me very carefully. And as soon as he had finished, verse 1, speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own. And Jonathan took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Friends, what a great text here. And Jonathan made a covenant with him. What is Jonathan teaching us here? How to escape envy. Is there envy in your life? Are you envious? Is there a lack of joy? The only way that you can push envy out is through love. It's not just any kind of love. If you notice in the text, there are three separate people, actually four people, that love David. Man, this dude is loved. As a matter of fact, earlier on in chapter 17, it mentioned that Saul greatly loved David. Then it mentions Jonathan loved David. It mentions Saul's daughter loved David. And it also mentioned all of Israel loved David. But here's something about love that we must understand. Oftentimes, the love that we feel is a hunger for enhancement. It's a hunger for enhancement. In other words, let me explain this to you. Oftentimes, we say to people, I love you, but it's only what we can receive from people that we love. I love you because you can enhance something in me. I love you because you flatter me and you tell me good things about me. I love you because you give me money. I love you because you serve me. When we think about genuine love, it's not even about that. Genuine love is simply this covenantal love with this person. If you notice all the people that loved David, every single one of them loved him for something except Jonathan. Think about it. Saul's daughter loved David. Why? Because he is a champion. I mean, I can imagine all the girls in Israel wanted to be with David, right? He's a warrior, right? He's a champion. Israel loved David because what? He destroyed or defeated Goliath. And Saul loved David because David played music and made Saul feel better. But what about Jonathan? Friends, listen, I need you to come in closer. If there's anyone in this text that was warrant to have envy, it would be Jonathan. Jonathan had everything to lose. He's second in line. David understands that. He's second in line. And guess what? Saul is the king. He has nothing to lose. Jonathan has everything to lose here. By supporting David, he can lose everything. And he willfully gave everything. Friends, that's genuine covenant love. What does Jonathan teach us here about love? Notice this. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, it says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. Love is putting your happiness into someone else's happiness. It really is. It is putting your happiness into someone else's happiness. And what we notice here is that David sees that in Jonathan. So Jonathan loves David in this covenantal love, but this is the biblical love that we must understand. So notice how Jonathan loves David, and notice what he does. He does two things here. First, he takes off his robe and he gives it to David. And then second, he takes off his armor and he gives it to David. Jonathan's robe signifies royalty. He is the prince of Israel. He takes it off, he gives it to David, signifying that David is royalty as well. Secondly, he takes off his armor and he gives it to David. In ancient times, anytime you take your sword out and you give it to someone, you're literally saying to that person, I am willing to serve you. I'm your servant. This is profound for Jonathan to do. How can Jonathan do such? Because of biblical love. How can you not envy people around you? How can you? Because of biblical love. Because of covenantal love. Friends, I need you to see this and see this with me very carefully. I love this. What Saul and Jonathan teaches us here is this. Come in closer, don't miss this. The lesson is that envy, resentment, and hatred spring from worldly, selfish priorities, whereas godly love springs from a concern for the kingdom of God and his gospel. Jonathan is concerned about the glory of God, not his exaltation, but the glory of God. How can Jonathan love David so much? They probably had nothing in common. Jonathan was older than David, right? What's the only thing that's bringing them together? Their love for God. Some of my best friends are those who love Jesus. We have nothing in common. And there's many of you in this room. I'm black, and most of you are white. I'm from St. Lucia, and most of you are from Thibodaux or from the Bayou, right? You like to fish, I like to play golf. We don't have a lot in common except Jesus. And that's the beauty here. What brought them together was the glory of God. I don't want you to miss this as we close and see this with me very carefully. As we learn about Jonathan's love for David, it was remarkable in that a superior surrendered to the lesser. You see it. Here is Jonathan, who is a prince, and here is David. And yet Jonathan surrendered to David. In the same way, we look at Jesus Christ. That Jesus is superior. But Jesus came and he said, I came not to what? To be served, but to serve. That he surrendered to us, to serve us. Friends, Jesus is the greater Jonathan here. Jonathan made a covenant of faithful friendship and loyalty with David, but Jesus accepted the Father's covenant that required the shedding of his own life's blood for our sins. The text tells us in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Moreover, Jonathan kept his covenant of love for David to the end. John's gospel tells us that Jesus, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. What great truth. And then finally, while Jonathan stripped himself of royal badges of honor, Jesus emptied himself, friends. He took the form of a servant. What an incredible picture we have. This picture is so incredible, I don't want you to miss this. Listen to what Matthew Henry says about this. He says, our Lord Jesus has thus shown his love to us, that he stripped himself to clothe us, emptied himself to enrich us. Nay, he did more than Jonathan. He clothed himself with our rags, whereas Jonathan did not put on David's. That's our great God. So how do we fight envy? We fight envy by pushing it out with great love. This great agape love that Jesus teaches us how to do, right? There's the danger of envy. In our society, envy is shown and portrayed and illustrated as if it is harmless. As a matter of fact, they're selling envy everywhere in our culture. You don't believe me? Think about it. When it comes to fitness, they have fitness places called Envy. Just go ahead and Google Envy, and you will find that our world constantly is pursuing this, and they use it as a way of marketing. If I can get people to be envious, then I can make money. They have blogs on how people are saying they are envious of superstars, whether it's Taylor Swift. What are you envious of? Just list all the stuff that you wish you had, that Taylor Swift had. And people will get on there, young girls will get on there and say, I'm envious of her voice. I'm envious of this. I'm envious of all of these things. And people are saying it's harmless. But it's not harmless. Envy in our culture is a way to get people to compete, to make money. And we are wondering why people have no joy in their lives. Because we're constantly envious of others. Maybe their house, maybe their looks, maybe their bank account, maybe their children, maybe their spouse. And the world is telling you it's harmless. It's dangerous. Friends, do not fall into the pitfall of Saul, but push out envy with great love. Teach your children to not be envious of others. That God created them uniquely, that they will find a purpose in Christ. Teach them these things. And you will find that they will find great joy that only comes from Jesus, right? If you don't know Christ, turn to Jesus. Turn away from envy and turn to his great love. Join me as we pray together. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the narrative before us, two portraits here in this text, a portrait of envy, a portrait of love. We see in the life of Saul, great envy, how he compared himself to others, to David, how there's a great desire for the things that he noticed was given to David, and it built great resentment in his life. We see what it does. It robs us. It grows rapidly, and it hides in us. We also see how to escape envy. We escape it through love, the love of God, which expels it, pushes it out. We're thankful for Jonathan because of genuine faith. Because of the love of God, he was able to love David correctly. God, teach us how to love people, how to pray for people. Even when we feel in our hearts that we are becoming envious, teach us how to pray for your blessings upon others. Even when they don't deserve it, give it to them, O Lord. Let us have the disposition of Jonathan and not that of Saul. Let us love others around us. In your mighty and precious name, amen.